when we left Jesus and the disciples in episode 5, they were climbing back into their undersized fishing boat. Meanwhile, on shore, remembered that there were all these villagers waving their pitchforks and flaming torches, halfway begging, halfway threatening the savior of all humanity to leave them alone. Now, the text doesn't say that they had pitchforks or torches, but play along with me here for a moment. Jesus freaked these folks out pretty bad in our last episode. Remember, he casts out a bunch of demons from the town crazy. So here's this guy. Shows up from the wrong side of the lake, meaning the Jewish side. And he has the power of the gods. The more I think about our last episode, the more I personally am coming to appreciate just how threatened these people felt, just by the very fact that Jesus is there, doing what he's doing. The only context they have to understand this exorcism and all the pigs possessed by these evil supernatural forces rushing off of the hillside, the only way they have to understand all this is to consider Jesus a god. Which ironically is perfectly correct according to Christian theology, right? But to these villagers, the gods aren't something you want hanging around, really. The gods aren't necessarily on your side, and they might have a reputation of just kind of doing their own thing, and destroying crops, and killing infants, withholding the rains, that sort of thing. Well, these folks don't know what to do with Jesus. They just know they don't want him hanging around. Well, today in episode 6, we're going to go for a walk through the streets of Capernaum with Jesus and the disciples. Things, as usual, are going to be pretty chaotic. We've come to expect that. So here's the deal. We've got today's podcast, then one more to round out our four-part series in Luke. And I'm planning on then having one wrap-up episode for Luke where we sort of tie all of these pieces together. That'll give us a chance to sit with Jesus for a while, take what we learned about Jesus the man, Jesus the God, the mission of Jesus, and hopefully we can then contextualize a lot of that into modern day kinds of stuff, stuff that you and I actually will benefit from as we move forward in our faith journey. You know, I started referring to this series as Journeying with Jesus as kind of a joke to make fun of moronic sermon series titles. I do that kind of thing. But I have to admit, this title is growing on me. So you know what? I'm keeping it. Journeying with Jesus. Now, if you do something for me, at the end of today's episode, I've got a short appeal that I hope you'll listen to. Now, you'll be very happy to know it's got nothing to do with asking for money. I know usually when I'm listening to a podcast and the host says they've got a request of the listener, it's almost always for donations. And some of these podcasts I will in fact happily donate to because they add value to my life. Nothing wrong with asking for donations to support something. It's pretty justifiable to float them a few bucks or quid or rubles. Yeah, wherever you're living, your respective currency. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not what I'm asking for you to consider today, though. But I do hope you will listen to the end. I hope you're listening to these things to the end anyway, just because it's interesting. But just stay tuned for that. That would be great. Okay, I promise we are 30 seconds away from Journeying with Jesus now. The one last thing I'd like to do is to try something with you, and that is to open our discussion in prayer. So a quick note for my listeners here, if you don't consider yourself a Christian or you're kind of just checking this thing out and the thought of a prayer just kind of turns you off right now, just skip ahead about 30 seconds. I won't even know. Otherwise, would you please quickly join me in dedicating our discussion to God? Our God, thank you for the opportunity to study the scriptures which you have given us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We pray for open minds and open hearts. Give us good questions to ask and the will to understand your Son Jesus, what he was about while he served your people on earth. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Today we're in Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Jesus and the disciples sail back across the Sea of Galilee, probably back up to the northwest shore where they were in Luke 7. And this is the city of Capernaum, just a couple chapters ago in Luke. If you'll remember, this is where the Roman centurion greatly impresses Jesus by his faith. In that scene, he asked Jesus to heal his daughter, essentially saying to him, you know, just issue a command, Jesus. That's what I would do. My soldiers have to do what I say. The spirits have to do what you say. I get how this works. And remember, Jesus is greatly impressed with this attitude of faith that this officer had. So we're back in Capernaum, and we're going to get some scriptural deja vu here. We're introduced to a man named Jairus, who is a synagogue official. So he's Jewish. He comes up to Jesus, begging for his own daughter to be healed. It's his only daughter, about 12 years old. And the text also tells us that whatever she's got, what's killing her? They've probably seen this kind of thing before. She's got days, hours, maybe, to go. This sort of thing was probably happening a lot. Jesus clearly has picked up a reputation in Jewish Galilee as a healer and a miracle worker. Whereas in the non-Jewish parts of Galilee, like we saw in the last episode, they have no idea who he is. But here in Capernaum, once again, it's chaos. Jesus and the 12 agree to follow Jairus back to his house to see this daughter of his, but, well, there's a problem. The crowds. The crowds, we're told, are pressing around him from all sides. The sense given by the Greek term here is this intense choking, a suffocation. These crowds are oppressive, suffocating. So, if we put ourselves into this scene as one of the disciples journeying with Jesus, how much fun are we having right now? Probably not much, right? I don't know about you, but being choked and suffocated by a crowd is not my ideal form of ministry. Now, I don't know about your personal experience with mission trips, short-term mission trips, let's say. But as I've been picturing the scene of Jesus pushing through this crowd, I can't help but feel some of the disorientation that I felt on many of those trips. Now, of course, my default is type A. I love when stuff is organized. I love when we have a plan of where we're going and what we're going to do when we get there. And the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. Well, working with the missions agencies, this happens exactly zero times. It was almost always like barely organized chaos. Drove me nuts. Now, some of that was on me. Some of that was on the nature of the work. Some of that genuinely was disorganization, where things could have been more organized. I needed to mature as a Christian and get that type A stick out of my ass sometimes and just learn to go with the flow and enjoy the icy sled ride down Chaos Mountain, right? Part of it was, I just couldn't wrap my mind around why ministry always had to be such a cluster. You know what I mean? Have you been there? But look at Jesus and the disciples here. I mean, they could have planned this out a little better, right? I mean, they had to know when they got back to Capernaum that it was going to be crazy town. Well, yeah. But here they are anyway. There's work to be done. Something maybe we'll talk about more in our summary episode on Luke, but I'm starting to think that barely manageable chaos, the kind that drives the type A's out of their head, is actually more common than not when we step out in a Jesus-y way to bring the gospel message to others. I'm starting to explore this idea that there is a specific type of chaos, which has a spiritual component to it. I mean, we all know people behave differently in groups than they do alone. So I'm starting to wonder, when the Spirit of God moves in groups of people, well, how does that look differently than when the Spirit of God moves in me while I'm alone in my living room with my Bible and a cup of coffee? Again, I'm just starting to think through this one. Okay, suffocation. Suffocating crowds. We're trying to follow Jairus back to his house to heal this girl. But we're kind of getting nowhere. Now, there's going to open up in Luke's narrative a story within a story. A smaller story inside the larger story. And here it is. In the midst of this crushing throng, raised voices, elbows and knees colliding with one another, the text says that a woman with a hemorrhage comes up behind Jesus. She's had this hemorrhage for 12 years. Now quick, how old is Jairus' daughter? 12 years old. 12. The daughter's 12 years old. This woman has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, we don't know exactly what's wrong with this woman. The Greek is vague enough that we can't really pinpoint it. It's most likely a pretty serious malfunction of her body's menstruation cycle, though. Within Luke's narrative, this kind of physical issue would fit with the previous scenes that we've looked at. Remember, in the last podcast, the man was cutting himself with stones and living among the graves. Well, to the Jewish mind, this would make him ritualistically unclean. Also, under the Torah, Leviticus 15:19 specifically, a woman was considered unclean for a period, pardon that pun, of 7 days. And anyone that comes into contact with her will also be unclean until that evening. But what if you're a woman who can't stop menstruating? What if you're a man who's been possessed by demons for years? Do you see the connection? And I don't mean to connect menstruation with demon possession at all, just realizing how that comes across. No. The connection is the uncleanliness ritualistically. This woman is never going to be acceptable to the community the way she was because of the Levitical law. Never mind the physical suffering that she has to be going through. 12 years of this. So she is socially and religiously ostracized. Just like the guy was who was living in the graves. Mark's account of the same story, this would be Mark chapter 5, tells us that this woman has spent everything she had on doctors trying to get better. They only made her worse. Luke is probably using Mark's account as a source document for his retelling of this story, but notice how he conveniently leaves Mark's little dig at physicians out of his story. Well, remember, Luke's a physician after all. Why would he include that? So this woman is suffering. It's interesting the juxtaposition, which we sort of just alluded to, between the Levitical laws and the reality of someone living with a condition that by the law makes them an outsider. What is Jesus' opinion towards outsiders? So what does this woman do then? She understands something. She comes up behind him. No way is he going to notice her in all this insanity. She doesn't want him to. She wants to be under the radar with this one. And she touches the edge of his cloak. this is a move of desperate faith. If I can just touch his clothes, something, anything, it's enough, and I'll be healed. And she is. Instantly, the flow of blood dries up. She knows it. She can feel it. Let's make sure we don't forget what the narrative is doing here. We began the story with Jairus' daughter. Then the narrative zoomed in to this woman. And now we're going to zoom in even further to the centerpiece of the story. And in the midst of all the chaos, Jesus stops in place. Remember when Jesus calmed the sea? We're meant to notice when motion around Jesus stops. What happens here is the focal point of the story. It's the thing more than anything else that we're meant to notice. Who is the one who touched me? The cloaked mystic asks. This is Jesus at one of his most Obi-Wan moments. Hopefully that doesn't offend you, that I make that association. Right now, he's the master Shaolin monk who gently strokes his long white beard at the hilltop. He perceives something that no one else can. Now, Peter can usually be depended upon to voice what we all would be thinking following Jesus for one moment of barely controlled chaos to the next, and he comes through quite admirably here as well. Quote, "You see the crowd pressing in all around you and you're asking who touched you?" End quote. But Jesus knows that something supernatural has happened just now. Interesting, though, that he has to ask. Jesus himself doesn't seem to know exactly what happened. Who touched him? Right now, though, Jesus is insistent. Quote, "Someone did touch me. I became aware that power went out from me." End quote. Now, this woman at this point can't be more than a foot or two away from Jesus. Remember, she was close enough to touch his clothes, and he immediately stopped. I mean, she's right there. And she's terrified. She fesses up to what she's done. Here's another person terrified to be around Jesus. And where have we heard that before? So she tells him the whole story, her 12-year ordeal, how she saw Jesus and fought through all this insanity to get near to him. Now, notice his language in what he says next. Quote, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." End quote. So artistically, in Luke's narrative, now we're starting to zoom back out. We realize that there are two daughters in this story. There's Jairus' daughter, and this woman, who Jesus has just called daughter. Both daughters are sick. Jesus encounters both daughters on his journey. One daughter has just been healed. But will the other daughter be healed, and thus complete the narrative cycle? Well, at first it doesn't look like it. Jairus' servant makes it through the crowd, and he says to Jairus, quote, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." End quote. But again, notice the very precise language which Jesus is going to use here. Quote, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." End quote. Up until now, nothing in the text has mentioned anything about Jairus being afraid. How does Jesus know this? See what I mean by Jesus being all Obi-Wan in this passage? Okay. Now, the action is almost fully zoomed back out. Everyone eventually arrives at Jairus' home, and then Peter, James, John, Jesus, and Mr. and Mrs. Jairus, they all go inside. Everyone else out. Now, there are apparently people already inside at this moment that were mourning for this girl. And Jesus says, well, stop weeping. She's not dead. She's asleep. Verse 53, quote, they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. End quote. Well, this is a specific type of laughter. The Greek here is karagelao. This means to deride. It's a derisive kind of laughter. They're making fun of him. Jesus, you're nuts. Go home. Again, I feel like I've been on this mission trip. You know, it's when people start throwing up their hands at you and laughing you off in a language you don't understand or speak. That's when you know you've arrived as a missionary. Some of you might resonate with that experience. So the story's almost over. Not quite yet. Jesus goes over to this girl and he calls out in Aramaic, Talitha kum. Girl, get up. The text says immediately she does so. At the moment of their encounter with Jesus, both girls are immediately healed. So with our first two encounters with Jesus in Luke chapter 8, I had identified four common threads that seem to be running through both storylines. I outlined these at the end of episode 5. So let's quickly revisit these four common threads, these categories that are, these are just my own observation and creation, by the way, but let's see if they hold up for this third story that we just talked about. First, we'd said that Jesus seemed to focus his attention on the unrighteous spiritual forces and false deities in the Galilee region. He did this on the boat, by the calming of the waters and the winds, then by casting the demons out of the man. In today's episode, I'd argue that he's still doing this, though it's taking a bit of a different form, since the focus is on physical sickness, physical oppression. We have to keep in mind, of course, that first century AD, sickness was often thought to be caused by sin and by evil spirits. If you're familiar with John chapter 9, it starts out when Jesus and the disciples stumble upon a man who was blind from birth. The disciples ask Jesus, quote, whose sin caused this man to be blind? His or his parents? End quote. Well, Jesus answers them, quote, neither. But this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. End quote. The disciples' question didn't come out of nowhere. It was common thinking at this time that physical issues could be directly traced to a spiritual cause. We could still kind of default to this even in modern day. Who sinned? What was the cause? Spiritually. Now this person's suffering. That's more karma than Christianity. So we can safely say that Jesus is still concerned with unrighteous spiritual forces in our passage today because he focuses so much on physical sickness. Okay, next, we had noticed that something about Jesus' divine nature was being questioned in the previous stories. Well, first it was on the boat when the disciples are asking one another, you know, who is this guy who commands the wind and the waves? Well, then it was the demons in our last episode asking Jesus, what business do you have with us? What right do you have? Well, it's pretty obvious in this episode that the crowd in Capernaum at least recognizes Jesus' ability to perform miracles. But when we get to Jairus' house, his ability to actually resurrect someone from the dead, well, that's not really on their radar, is it? So even this community where he's been regularly ministering is still slowly inching towards the beginnings of a revelation about his true divine nature. Right now, in this local area of Galilee, he's known as a man of God, maybe even a prophet, sure. But are they thinking of him as a divine being at this point? I think a strong case can be made that they're not. The third threat, dealing with the abodes of the dead, the dying, and demonic. Along with that, the transition from ritualistically unclean spaces to ritualistically clean spaces. Sickness as presented in the Old Testament, so official Jewish religious thought went, is to be on the path towards death. We just talked about this. The hemorrhaging woman has been unclean for 12 years. In effect, she's been dying for 12 years. Ritualistically invisible to the larger community to which she was supposed to belong. Jairus' daughter is on the edge of death through the whole story. And in fact does die before being resurrected. Death in Jewish thought is conceptualized as a return to pre-creation, a chaos over which the Spirit of God hovers in Genesis 1. Now think about the symbolism of that crowd. Remember, choking, pushing in from all sides, the chaos of the crowd. Well, that's the emotional backdrop to the chaos and disorder of sickness and death, which both women in this story belong to. Plus, there's this time pressure through the narrative. Jesus keeps trying to get to Jairus' daughter, but is prevented from reaching her in time. Death and chaos seem to have won. Anti-creation wins over creation. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. Death has its victory. And yet, Jesus enters the tent of the dead. He goes into the room of the dead girl. Remember, this would result in Jesus being unclean, according to Torah. And he overcomes the forces of death and chaos, restoring order from disorder. A ritualistically unclean situation becomes clean because Jesus got involved. Someone's journey towards death is reversed. Okay, the final and fourth thread, fear, terror, keeps being emphasized in these stories when people encounter Jesus. The disciples, the villagers, the woman who was healed of her bleeding, Jairus, the father of the little girl. Terrified. Jairus and his wife, after the girl is resurrected, are amazed. Remember that the disciples were amazed in the boat when the wind and the waves stopped. Well, as we wrap up today's episode, I want to quickly bring out a question from this text. When Jesus' cloak is touched by the woman, he senses that healing power has gone out from him. What really strikes me here is the passive role that Jesus has in this particular healing. The Spirit of God dwelling within Jesus very much takes it upon himself to issue forth into this woman through her outstretched hand and to heal her. Jesus can sense this happen, but he seems to have no conscious knowledge of who was healed or where she is in relation to himself or who she is. Well, in our last summary episode on Luke, so not this next episode, but two from now, I want to give you a quick story from my own ministry that illustrates what I think is going on here. So I suppose that's incentive to keep listening for that. Thanks for sticking around to the end. Here's my appeal, and I will make it quick. Right now, my pace for getting these out to you is about one every 3 to 4 weeks, give or take. Each episode takes a total of around 20 hours to produce start to finish, which might sound like a lot to you. I don't know. Like it should just be kind of hooking up a microphone and go, right? But that 20 hours includes all of the background research, commentaries, journal articles, Greek and Hebrew language study, putting an outline together of the episode, and then the actual recording and engineering of the episode. I mean, you get it, right? At 20 hours goes quick. It could easily be longer than that. There's always more research and study to be done. There's always more crafting of an episode that I would love to spend time on. At some point, you just need to cut it loose and start writing and recording. Or else I'd never release anything. So far, this, resurrected version of the podcast has totally been worth the investment on my end. I enjoy these things, and I'm learning a lot from the research that I'm doing for us, but learning a lot more about podcasting in general. I felt good that I'm getting good information to my listeners, to you, and that we're able to explore some ideas of faith together. I mean, my goal is to improve the presentation of this content over time, maybe eventually to start experimenting with some different approaches, you know, down the line here. But so here's the deal. Right now, my number of subscribers is steady, healthy, double digits, which is great. Not the least because I don't want to just be talking into the air, right? It's important to me, though. I mean, this is our podcast. This isn't mine. This is ours. And it's important to me that we're journeying somewhere together, that this content is getting into the hands of people that can use it, who will benefit from it. And I mean, I sure hope that's you. So my appeal is twofold. Ready? Okay. First, if this podcast is helping you think through some things, or it sparked some questions, would you just let me know that? I get some degree of feedback from my blog, but so far I get very little feedback from the podcast. And I'm at a point in the development of this thing where some feedback would really help out as I start thinking up future shows. So how do you do this? Well, there's a contact form on my blog. If you just go to stephengriffin.org, click where it says blog, you'll see a link for a contact page. Just a sentence or two. I mean, that's really all I'm after here. If I know you personally, just drop me an email. Give me a call, whatever, same deal. But please do that. Okay, that's part one. Now, part two. If you can think of someone that listens to podcasts or might be prone to do so, might benefit from some of this content, maybe you know someone who grew up with a Christian faith but has kind of stalled out, maybe someone who has some substantial questions about the Bible and Scripture, and you know they're searching out some easy-to-access resources to help them along. I mean, those are the folks I'm after. Those are the folks that I'm doing this for. If you can think of someone like that, that would benefit from this project, would you pass along the link to the show? Again, they can just go to my main website, stephengriffin.org, click on the podcast link, and all the information is there for them to start subscribing. As long as there's a critical mass of people listening who are interested in what's going on and are resonating with the content, I am happy to keep doing this. I love it. It's fun. Okay, that's it. Grace and peace to you. We will see you next time.